school and children's church and children. I have a couple of interesting anecdotes. A Sunday school teacher asked her class why Joseph and Mary took Jesus with them to Jerusalem, a small child. He replied, well, they couldn't get a babysitter. And I guess that's how it works. Here's one. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? And without missing a beat, one little boy said, thou shalt not kill. Well, at Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down and not feeling well at all. And she said, Johnny, what's the matter? He said, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. A boy was watching his father, a pastor, write a sermon. And the little boy said, well, how do you know what to say? And his father spiritually said, why, God tells me. And then the little boy said, well, then why do you keep crossing stuff out? A father took his 5-year-old son to several baseball games where the Star Spangled Banner was sung before the start of each game. Then the father and son attended a church service on Sunday, shortly before Independence Day. The congregation sang the Star Spangled Banner. And after everyone sat down, the little boy suddenly yelled, play ball! Well, these are just humorous little anecdotes. Children are so precious. Jesus loved the children, would take them in his arms, and even give warnings about those who did not hold them with the same esteem. We're here in the book of Ephesians, and I find it very, very interesting. We have talked about the Spirit filling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we said the filling of the Holy Spirit had numerous results, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, and all these things. These are results of the filling of the Spirit. But the context is written in such a way that it goes from that right to wives. In other words, we spent some time talking about Spirit-filled wives. And then, not to be undone, we talked about the next passage that was husbands. And we talked for weeks about the Spirit-filled husband, how he ought to be a loving spiritual leader. And now we come to chapter 6. Really, no break in it other than that men put the chapters and the verses there. But there's really no break in the thought. And now Paul is talking to children. And the question would be, does Paul still in his mind have the idea of Spirit-filled children? And if we're referring to believing children, children who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, the answer is yes. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 6. I invite you to turn there. We're going to do a little bit of a series here. So this isn't the only message on this. We'll kind of get the bigger picture here. And we're probably going to just stay mostly in verse 1. But let's read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth. And then he will talk about fathers, and then he will talk about slaves, and he will talk about masters, all under the heading of being Spirit-filled. But today we're starting the series of Spirit-filled children. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, this is just an interesting concept and one really that could take us by surprise. But we know that every believer is not only forgiven of their sins, but they have the Holy Spirit. And even young children, when they trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, it would then reason that they too, having the Holy Spirit, could yield to the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and their parents, and then have the results of being Spirit-filled. Father, would you teach us this morning? There's a lot of things to consider besides just this simple command that we have here. Father, I thank you for everyone here in this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we take a look at our passage this morning, it begins with children. And so I want to talk about children. Who does he really mean? And I think we all know, but I want to kind of, well, what are the ages and what is the idea and what is the parameters? And then we want to move to children's obedience. This very, very important stalwart principle. This is what he asks them to do. With wives, he asks them to submit. With husbands, he asks them to love and lead spiritually. With children, he asks them to obey their parents. And then from children's obedience, I want to talk just a little bit about the importance of children's obedience. Not only is this a command of the Lord, but why this is so wise, why it is so good, what are the ramifications? And then from the importance of children's obedience, I want to look at children's obedience in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord. Let's discuss that and see what that phrase means. And then we will conclude with some observations. All right, as it begins with children. So we're looking at this word, and there are a couple of Greek words that do and can be translated children. But this one is the Greek word techna, or technon in the singular. And what does it mean? Well, it is a general reference to children. When you look at the scriptures, there's kind of a variety of ages that it refers to. So it's generally a term for children and refers to offspring. And when you're looking at it, the word would encompass a wide variety of ages from birth and then even longer. In fact, it talks about in scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 4, it talks about a widow who has children that ought to take care of her. And this indeed is the same verse. Well, also, if we would look at Genesis, in fact, let's just take a look at Genesis for a moment. This very important verse, Genesis chapter 3:16. So we're just trying to get an idea of how the scriptures use this Greek word technon. And in Genesis chapter 3:16, if you remember, we went through this some time ago. We went through this some time ago because we talked about what were the results of the fall in the garden. And here in Genesis 3:16, talking to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. In the Septuagint, this is the same word. So it's the idea of offspring, and it's the idea, really, it can encompass from the day that they are born till up until they still have parental responsibilities. But also this word can be used figuratively or spiritually, like in reference to the children of God. And of course, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. We are his offspring, the spiritual offspring. One of the blessings that we have in Christ, one of our spiritual blessings, we are placed into the family of God, and we indeed are children of God. And then he goes on to say we're heirs. Heirs with Christ Jesus. So it describes who we are in Christ, and it describes our characteristics. If you remember back in Ephesians 5, it said, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that's kind of the figurative sense. But this morning we're going to really be talking about the literal children. Now, one of the things as we're kind of going through and thinking of our mind, well, who does he really have in mind when he's talking about this? Notice that this is an address to children. He's not addressing parents directly and saying, parents, this is what I want to teach. I want you to teach. Although that indirectly that's there. He begins with children. I'm speaking to you, children, children in the church, children that are believers, children in a Christian home. And so there's this personal address. So you're thinking, well, OK, the children that are hearing this in the congregation, they ought to be, you know, at the age where they're having some comprehension about this. And they ought to know when they don't obey. And they ought to know when they do obey. And so it seems to be that's the target age. Although I will make an appeal that, you know, as far as the responsibility of parents and dealing with children, it starts from day one and it continues, you know, it really continues. So what about the idea of being spirit filled? So if I'm claiming it's still in the context of being spirit filled, it's obey your parents in the Lord. What are we saying here? Well, we're saying that, yes, children can have the filling of the Holy Spirit. A couple of considerations, though. First of all, they have to be believers. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially if you don't have the Holy Spirit, meaning that you've never trusted Christ. You're not born with the Holy Spirit. That happens the moment you place your faith in Christ. But really, a child who knows Christ, he does have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and there is an opportunity to be Spirit-filled. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but let me just quickly get it out from the beginning. What do we mean by Spirit-filled? Well, it doesn't mean that they're going to do crazy things, you know, nothing like that. It's not like the second blessing. Spirit-filled doesn't mean how much do I have of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit immediately. The question is, how much does he have of you? In other words, have you yielded yourself to him? Have you given yourself to the Holy Spirit? And so when you're thinking of children, what are you thinking of? Well, you know, yes, you're teaching them to grasp that, but you're teaching them to yield to the Scriptures. Because that's how the Holy Spirit's communicated with us, through the Scriptures. It's the idea, you teach him the Scriptures and you teach him to yield to the Scriptures. And you also teach him to obey his parents in the Christian home. If they're godly parents, they are teaching him the right principles. In fact, putting your parents' instructions into practice very much can mean yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit's influence through his word. So we do have this, I believe, in the right context of talking to children who can hear. I think for the most part, it's going to be children who are believers. So they can be Spirit-filled. But just one other thing, I do not mean to say that if you have a child and your child is young and hasn't come to Christ yet, you just can't teach them obedience. Obedience doesn't apply to them. They can be disobedient because they haven't come to Christ. That's not at all what I'm saying. You begin to teach them all of the Christian principles, including the gospel, right out the gate. But it's the idea that you are teaching them about obedience, because that is the premier character that God desires in children. And we'll see the importance of that. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. So it doesn't mean that if the child is not a believer, he hasn't ever trusted Christ, well, then, you know, obedience is out the window. No, you teach all of those things right from the beginning. And I believe that when they come to the Lord, that's when it clicks for them, even at a young age. Well, now let's talk about obedience. And I know we're kind of doing a word by word exposition, but that's okay because the Scriptures are always good. So now that we understand children, let's look at children's obedience, or even just obedience in general. Children, obey your parents. And as we look at that scripture, we find out, first of all, that is a command. That is one of the great things in the Greek, that you're able to determine whether it's just some sort of exhortation or whether it is a command. And a command would be, this is something that you must do. God is asking you to do this. There's no wiggle room. This is what you are to do. Just like wives are to submit to their husbands, husbands are to love their wives. Children, you must keep on obeying your parents. And it's almost as if God's saying, if you don't get anything else out of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, get this, children, obey your parents. You must keep on obeying your parents. Now, you know, we like to look at the words in Greek. We like to do word studies because you really get an understanding of it. We have mostly been looking at the word hupotasso, which means subject yourself to someone, to some authority. And it literally means to arrange oneself under. That's not the word here. The word here is a very interesting word. It's hupakuo. That last word, akuo, we get our English word acoustics from it. It means to hear. And it's very, very understandable. So when it's talking to children, it's the idea, when you hear the instructions, you are to obey the instructions. You carry out those instructions. Now, one of the interesting things that I thought was very helpful is that we do see in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, they have the Hebrew word Shema, which means hear. In fact, the great Shema is what the Jewish people are to quote. It's their mantra. And it begins, hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Well, when the word hear was translated into the Greek, most of the time it was this word, hupakuo, hupakuo. And just to show you that, I want you to turn to Genesis 22, 18. And it starts to fit together then. So the idea of hupotasso is kind of like an attitude. You arrange yourself underneath authority. That's what you are to do. And it's with wives to their husbands, all of us to the Lord. But this word is, okay, hearing and carrying them out. The two really do go hand in hand. Now, this is just an example in Genesis 22, 18. It says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Get it? Obeyed, voice, hear, and put it into practice. And that's exactly what we do as parents. Do you hear me? And then we say, well, you heard me, but you didn't listen. And we have all of these little quaint sayings. But the idea is that children are to hear and then put it into practice. But it's not just children. This verse and this verb really is used in several scenarios. It's interesting to me that when Jesus calmed the seas and stilled the winds, the scriptures talk about that the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Even they hear and obey, talking about his sovereignty. It is also interesting, too, that in Romans chapter 6, it's talking to believers. And it's the idea that we are not to obey sin and its lusts anymore. As if you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, in a sense, you feel all the ebb and flow and the drawing of temptation of sin. And then you give in to it. That's what it means to obey it. In Philippians, Paul says to believers, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, and that's the word here, you've heard and you've heard the instruction and you put it into practice, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it's the idea, as you have always heard my teaching, heard the applications, you put it into practice, continue to do it. As we move on in Ephesians, we're going to talk about slaves, and we'll talk about the word slaves and how that fits into even today and what we're supposed to do when we apply the scriptures. But the word is used for slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. How does that work? Well, they're going to tell you tasks that you're supposed to do, and then you're supposed to hear them and carry them out. Now, what's interesting is it also applies to wives. Now, when we studied this, we saw that hupotasso was the main word used with wives in the sense that they arrange themselves underneath the husband and his headship. Now, we've already made it clear that as far as spirituality goes, they are equals before the Lord spiritually. But each has specific roles and responsibilities that they are to carry out. And according to the sinful nature, what the woman is going to struggle with is submission. What the man is going to struggle with is love. And I probably don't need to say any more on that because I've said a lot, but it's pretty well understandable. And so whenever the scriptures talk to the wife, it's talking about submission, but it's talking about hupotasso. With your attitude, with your mind, understand God has placed the husband as a head, and then you place yourself underneath. But by the way, she's not the only one that submits. Men are to submit as well, as we've talked about. I mean, whether it is an employer or whether it is law enforcement. Kyle is in law enforcement. So you better be listening. And then or government or any. All of these things are things that we all are to do as we're told in the scriptures. And then do you remember we spent one entire sermon looking at the obedience of Christ, the submission of Christ? Most of the time, then, in talking about the wife, it's hupotasso. But we do see this word, hupakuo, mentioned as once synonymously. 1 Peter 3, you don't have to turn there. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So it refers to wives as well. And then, of course, it's going to apply to children. And that's kind of where we're going to talk about the importance of children's obedience. But before I do, there is one thought that I want to bring across. When we studied about wives and their spiritual responsibility there in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and following, one of the things that we brought out was, one, it was the character of Christ that she's emulating. And we all ought to emulate Christ. But number two, we cannot look at Christianity like Christianity is so archaic and is keeping women in chains and under domination. Beloved, women were truly liberated from in Christianity. It was Christianity that gave them liberation. Up until that time, women were looked at as just possessions. And there was a difference between a wife and a mistress. And this is all that they were. But it was Christianity that comes along and really shows us that she is co-heir with Christ just as much as the husband is. And so it elevated the woman. But I also say Christianity elevated the status of children. So back in that day, especially in Roman culture, when a child was born, it was placed before its father's feet. And if the father stooped and lifted the child, that meant that he acknowledged it and wished it to be kept. But if he turned and walked away, it meant that he refused to acknowledge it, and the child could quite literally be thrown out. And that was the culture. But it's Christianity that has elevated that. I mean, talks greatly about children. Jesus loved the children. And here is a passage that's saying they can even be spirit-filled if they are believers. And by the way, I might add, it was at that time that many times it was Christians who got those children and raised those children. Because of the value of those children. So Christianity, when it talks about submission, it's not putting us back in chains. It is indeed freeing us, and there's liberty. But as we see here, children obey, they're to obey their parents. And you're thinking there's going to be some practical instruction, which is going to be very wise and helpful. But you're also hearing the godly instructions, and now we're talking about the responsibility of the parents. They've got to be biblical. They've got to know the scriptures. When they answer, it's not that they answer just off the top of their head. Or they're not answering yes or no just because of the mood that they're in. It ought to be indeed whether it's biblical and whether it is right. And by the way, Proverbs chapter 4, listen to this. It says, "Hear, O sons, hear. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father." This is Solomon. And actually, we could go on in these verses. He's actually writing about his experience, but we'll save that for later. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." So you could really read this into the text that while children are to obey their parents ought to give them good and biblical and godly and wise instructions. So let's take it a little step further. What would be the importance of children's obedience? Is it just that God thought, well, we're in chapter 6, and we talked about certain things, so I know, we'll just talk about children. And what should we talk about children? Oh, let's see. How about obedience? Obedience is really a character quality, I said, as describes the Lord Jesus Christ, and is to be emulated by believers, and especially by children. And we're going to talk in a moment about this is one of the things that you teach your children. Teach them obedience. Talk to them about obedience. Show them obedience. But what are some of the things that show us the importance of this? Well, first of all, if that child is going to please the Lord, then they need to obey their parents. It's kind of interesting if you were to ask little children, what do you think it is that would show that you love the Lord, you love Jesus, and you want to please Him? What do you think? Well, maybe I could give him one of my games or something. But if you were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, try to understand what God means by it. Well, how do children please the Lord? By obeying their parents. You know, there's even the idea that if a child is so pious, so close to the Lord that they love the Lord, One of the main things that they're going to do is try to obey their parents the best they can. Now, we also know, like we talked about the sin nature for the woman and the sin nature for the man, there's the sin nature in the child. We know that. And even in the little babies that come out at times, the little temper tantrums, and you know, why am I not getting fed at this moment? So it's necessary to please the Lord. And again, I want to stress again, how can they be obedient? They are obedient to the scriptures. You're teaching them scriptures. You're teaching them your guidelines as a parent to protect them from dangerous things, from false teaching, and all of these things. And furthermore, when you turn to Colossians 3, and I'll ask you to turn to this. This is a pretty important verse. Colossians 3, verse 20. And we said quite often, these are very similar books. They were written in the same region, but there's a little different aspect to each of them. One was specifically going through false teaching of pre-Gnosticism. That's the book of Colossians. Here, when he talks about children, and he does the same order, wives and then husbands. And then Colossians 3:20, he says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord. As adults, as believers, we ought to know the things that causes the Lord to be pleased. We're told in the scriptures, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that pleases Him. Be fruitful and please Him. That's a goal of a believer. Will you begin to teach that to your child? Now, secondly, the importance, as we're thinking about the importance of children's obedience, it's necessary for a long life. That's what the next few verses say. It says in verse 2 of Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother, and it's quoting Exodus. It's quoting Exodus 20 of the commandment. Honor your father and mother, and then parenthetically he writes, which is the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise is to honor your father and mother. And it says, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. Now, what does that mean from a New Testament perspective, not being under the covenant of Israel? Well, I think there is a very practical thing here where parents often warn their children about perils in life or even imminent danger or danger right in front of you. Danger of you've got to be careful. And I was actually talking with someone this week, and we were talking about raising children and all of those things. And, he brought up the fact that, they try to teach their children immediate obedience, which I think is good. I mean, you got to be careful when it's like 6, 7, 8 times you're coaxing them. You're trying to plead with them. We want our children to have immediate obedience. And the example that was used is, what if you're outside and the ball goes in the street and you tell your child to stop? But if they're not accustomed to immediate obedience, they could go out. In fact, I actually heard about that many, many years ago. The story was that a family had a child, and the child was predominantly rebellious and would not listen for anything. And that exact scenario happened, that he ran out on the road as opposed to their instruction, and he was hit by a car and killed. So, when you're thinking about this, you're going to live a long life if when your ball goes out in the street and your parent says, don't go, I'll buy you a new ball. Okay, so you are going to live a long life. And then, you think also, too, about the godly advice of a Christian parent telling their children to avoid many things like false teaching, sinful behavior, things that could cause them to be miserable for the rest of their life or get into situations that are irreversible. So there is certainly that understanding of it. But I want to tell you what it would be like under the covenant. Under the covenant. Basically, under the covenant of the law, the Old Testament, if you had a rebellious child, and I mean flagrantly rebellious, purposefully, incorrigible, you were to bring that child to the elders, and that child was to be stoned. That's how it was dealt under it. So I want to read that passage. Look with me, Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. So children, if nothing else, be glad that you don't live under that covenant, and by all means, listen to your parents. I once had a professor in Bible college that he said when he was raising his kids and they got in trouble, I mean in serious trouble, he said, I will break limbs. I will break your arm. I will break your leg. I will do anything than to keep you to keep you from a lifestyle that is sinful and will bring disgrace upon the name of Christ. As far as I know, he never carried through with that, but He was a great professor, godly man. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 18, it says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son, I don't know why they didn't put daughter in there, but maybe it's just in general. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, and guess what? In the Septuagint, hoop akuo. He hears, but he doesn't listen. And doesn't obey his father or his mother. And when they chastise him, very interesting, discipline is involved. And you know what? This is the idea that professor was getting at. I would rather discipline my child than to have something terrible happen. And if you're under the covenant, I will discipline him within an inch of his life, because he could be killed if he is a rebellious and stubborn son. But when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them then. Then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Now, children, that is not what we elders do here at Grace Bible Church. So we just want that known. But seriously, if nothing else, understand the intent that God gave this. How important obedience is. How terrible disobedience and rebellion is. In fact, it even says in Samuel, it's as the sin of witchcraft. In a sense, when you rebel God, when you rebel your parents, you're taking yourself out from under their protective care, and you're exposing yourself to the devil, the world, and all of those things, and it's very dangerous. But that's where we get the commandment here. And the commandment, I believe, in this day and age would be keep you from harmful things. Thirdly, the importance of obedience is it's necessary for children's joy. If a child has the joy of the Lord, if a child is happy, if a child is disobedient and always having to get dealt with, and I know sometimes that happens, and I've heard young parents say it, and I'm so glad because I said it. I can't believe how much work it is in raising kids. I mean, you just have to be on top of it all the time. You can't let go for a second. But thinking about the children for a moment, what about their joy? I mean, what about the joy of the Lord? Filling of the Spirit, the Spirit's fruit, love, joy, peace. But if there's disobedience, constant disobedience, those things are missing from their soul. And what parent wouldn't want their child, number one, to grow up happy? And what parent wouldn't want their believing child to grow up with those fruits of the Spirit in their life? Well, if we don't understand that one, we'll sure understand this one. It's necessary for their parents' joy. And what's interesting is we see a number of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, a wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And it's a sad thing to see your parents grieve, especially if they're grieving over your behavior. And he goes on to say, so in Proverbs 17:21, it says, he who sires a fool does so to his own sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. And you're thinking, I mean, of a child, you're thinking, okay, child who's a believer and you're raising them, they're coming to church, you're wanting them to grow, they love the Lord, they're going to want to obey their parents, and they're really not going to want to displease the Lord or displease their parents. And I get it. I get the sinful nature because I have been that child on the other end many years ago. It says in Proverbs 23:25, let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. You heard the old cliche, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. But so it's important. It's important for really the person's own spiritual life and soul. It's also necessary, the child's obedience is necessary for the child's future when that child grows up. Children need to understand obedience. They need to have obedience as a character quality in their lives. Because when they grow up then, they will have a good Christian testimony as productive citizens, whether it's with employers, whether it's with law enforcement, whether it's with government. The idea is that obedience is one of the major characteristics of Christianity because it was the character of Christ. And if you didn't hear that study or that sermon, I invite you to go back to our live streaming record and archive, and you can see where it talks about obedience is the character quality of Christ. In Romans 13, 1 through 5, this is the scripture. Every person is to be in subjection, hupotasso, subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, I know the question that's in there. What about when the government is asking you to do something that goes against Scripture and is ungodly? I get it. And then, yes, it would be a time for civil disobedience. But I tell you, we're talking about if they're asking you to violate clear biblical principles, not just you're having a bad week and you don't like your boss. That was unfair that he asked me to work an extra hour. I don't mean that. I mean, if he's asking you to lie, steal, and be a part of all of those things, yes, then you would. And of course, then you would also have an attitude like Peter and said, it's not that we want to disobey our authorities, but we have no other choice because we have to obey God. We have to obey God and the Word of God. And that's the idea of it. So you want a child to be successful. And by the way, I here's a good verse. Listen to this verse. Do you see a man skilled in his work? So you're thinking of someone who's listened, someone who's learned, someone who, you know, has no problem with kings and will not stand before obscure men. And there's a sense in which we all want the best for our children, and we want to see them be productive. Now is the time. Now is the time of obedience. Now is when you teach them. Now is when you do discipline them. It means something. When they're 16, 18, and 2 feet taller than you, that's not always the favorable time. But the idea is that by then they already have it developed. And you ever wonder why children who are big and strong are very respectful of their parents? You know, it's because of the training in the beginning. And then finally, I'll say it again, and I've already kind of explained it, but the idea of necessary to be spirit-filled. If you have a child who's a believer, if they're not obedient, then they're not going to be spirit-filled, because spirit-filling is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it that I'm yielding to? Am I yielding to some mystical voice? No. Why would you do that when he has already written it out for you in 66 books? And so it is you're teaching them to obey the scriptures. You're teaching them to obey God. That is yielding to the Holy Spirit. And then, as I said, as parents are bringing their children up in the admonition of the Lord, not just bringing them up, not just trying to see that they get successful with a job, but to see them grow spiritually, that's what matters most. In fact, I really do believe that, because with those character qualities that come with spiritual growth, that's the things that bosses love. They love, really, in a sense, they don't love what Christians are standing for, but they love the Christians that work for them because they work hard, because they're honest, because they give them a full day's work, because they're respectful. Well, why? Because they were taught to be obedient from a child. Let's move on in the text now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? And I think we probably all have some idea what that means. I think that there are some strong meanings that come out of this. I think there's some very good things. I think we want to be careful of mistakes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Does it mean you only obey your parents if they are Christians and in the Lord or giving you godly advice? So in other words, you would imagine a teenager saying, I would listen to my mom and dad, but they really give me ungodly advice, just kind of that thing. That's not what it means at all. Actually, the phrase in the Lord modifies obey, so it refers to the child. And I think it's referring to the Christian home. That's what I believe it is. Children, obey your parents in the sphere of the Lord, in the sphere of a Christian home, in the sphere of those things that are becoming of a believing family. That's the idea of it. It's a family that is going to church. And remember, this letter is being read in the church. This is where they're hearing this instruction. And you can imagine that children are there and they're hearing, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so that's what I think it means in the Lord. It's in the sphere, the dative of sphere in the Lord, Christianity, the Christian home. The proper behavior for a Christian home, for a family in the Lord, is for children to obey their parents. Now, the other side of it is, which isn't hard to reconcile, is it means to please the Lord. That maybe this phrase here, in the Lord, means as to the Lord, perhaps instrumental. That's kind of the idea that some take it. And that's okay. One of the reasons why some would be, influenced to take it like that is from that verse in Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So it's directed to please the Lord. The two go hand in hand, do they not? But I really think it's that first one, is that he's talking to the congregation, and there's Christian families that are there. They are in the Lord, in Christ, and they are believers. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he says, for this is right. Excuse me. Now, whereas in Colossians 3:20, he says this is pleasing to the Lord, here he says this is right. So it's kind of the same thing, because if you're going to do what's right, it's going to be pleasing to the Lord. If you're going to please the Lord, it's going to be what's right. But I think there's maybe just a little different emphasis here. It's the Greek word dikaios, and it means to be righteous, or it can also mean to do what's right. So I think they're good in translating here right. You're doing the right thing. What is the right thing? To live righteously. Do you want to be righteous as a child and do what's right? Well, then obey your parents. And I think this is actually kind of the universal thought. I mean, no matter where you would go in the world, almost all cultures would be, guess what? These children better listen to their parents. I mean, that's just accepted everywhere. And again, it's all of those things because they're going to keep them from danger and they're going to try to bring them up in the right way. And I do know that there's exceptions, but I think they're fewer than we may think. That is pleasing to the Lord. That is right. But it's also the right thing, and it's also righteousness, which as a believer, the moment we trust Christ, we receive his righteousness. And then we're to live out righteousness through the Holy Spirit, being spirit filled. Well, now that we've accomplished verse 1, I'd like to just make a couple of applications. Two applications, and I'd like to just spend a moment with each of them. First of all, if they are to be spirit-filled children, that means they need to be believers. And so let's talk about leading your children to Christ, just from a large, brief area. We'll probably get more detailed as we go on in a week or so. And then secondly, what is it that you're supposed to teach your children? And there's a lot of things, but from this passage, it would be teach them obedience. And I sometimes wonder if that is missing in the parents' repertoire of what we're supposed to teach them. We can teach them a lot of things. And some of them are good, some of them are biblical. But it seems to me that this is the one that, you know, if the mother's propensity with the sinful nature is to struggle with not submitting, and so she gets these verses, she's filled with the Spirit, and so she's able to live it out. The husband, so his propensity, according to Scripture, is the fact that he kind of demands this, and he's not necessarily loving. Well, the Scripture says, well, that's wrong. And so every time it talks about the husband, it's saying you need to love your wives. Perhaps, and I think so, the propensity of a child is not to be obedient. And so this is why the Scriptures speak to them, children, obey your parents. And now your job is to teach them obedience. So quickly, first of all, let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about leading them to Christ. I mean, that's the thing we want to see here. I believe this is the parents' primary responsibility. Not saying you don't teach them other things and it's not important, but my word, if your child doesn't ever come to Christ, grows up and never comes to Christ, they won't be there with you in heaven. That's something we cannot think of. It's unthinkable. And so I think the primary responsibility of parents in regard to their children is to pray for their salvation and take opportunities to share the gospel. That's what I think. I think you would believe that as well. Now, there is a little bit of a debate about the age of the child when they should be introduced to the gospel. Well, and the reasoning is that, you know, if a child, if you cajole a child or twist his arm to say a prayer to come to Christ, it very well could be a false profession. And I get that. I think that is the case. And so, but I will also say this. We've heard a lot of testimonies as people have given their testimonies, become member. And a lot of them have said, I've come to Christ at a young age, 3, 4, 5, you know. And then we talk to them about it. Did you know? Did you know the components of the gospel? Did you understand? And in many cases it was. And in some cases, well, I think I did. But later on in my Christian life, you know, I trusted Christ again, if you want to put it that way. And I appreciate that. It tells me that as a believer, they're serious about it. You know, an unbeliever doesn't doubt. He doesn't have doubts because it doesn't matter. But a believer may have doubts. He doesn't have to have doubts, but he may have doubts because he believes it. And he knows what the consequences would be. So what do we do then about the age? Well, personally, I think you teach him right out of the gate. And we'll talk about this for obedience too. But, you know, you will sing with them. You will pray with them. You will do all of these things, and as the child is growing, you're teaching them these things so that at some point you're praying that they're going to say, well, Dad, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you help me to trust Jesus as my Savior? Probably the greatest question a parent can hear, mother or father. So the idea is that, you know, you begin, and I'm going to talk about patience here in a moment, having patience with that. And it's not like you can't recognize a need or a moment and say, you know what, I think they want to receive Christ. I think they're at that age. I think that I have that understanding. Of course, and you talk to them about it, and you don't cajole them, but you give them an opportunity to come to Christ. What's interesting is in 2 Timothy 3:15, you don't have to turn there, talking about Timothy, Paul writes, and that from childhood, not technon, but brephos, meaning infancy, And that from infancy and in the childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I think prayer is a big thing as far as parents' responsibility go. And you know that. But it's as they teach the child, they're praying that the child will have comprehension and get it. Sometimes they know more than we think they know. Sometimes they do get it better. And sometimes they don't. And so we're praying. And what is it that we're praying for? We pray that they're learning to understand who God is, a holy God. That they're understanding what sin is and that we're all sinners. Okay, and of course, I know you have to say these things in ways that children will understand it. That's why I'm down here this morning and not up there. And praise God for those who are able to do that with children. You're teaching them that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, that He rose from the dead. And that you have to put your faith in Him for salvation. And I know those are hard concepts for children to learn, but this is your primary responsibility. You've got their whole lives ahead of you. And then patience. I do think there is a need for patience, a trust in God, to wait upon the Lord to give the child both the comprehension and the realization of their need. And that is so cool when that happens, when children will say, you know, I've not trusted in Christ. I've not received Him. But I would like to. And especially when they see that they're a sinner and they know that we're separated from God, that they don't have eternal life. Yeah. You know, when they understand that and it grips their heart, there you go. The Lord is working and that's moving toward a time when they will come to Christ. Now, we may talk a little bit more of that when we come back to this. But the other area is teach them obedience. That ought to be one of the things that you teach them. And again, I think it's all ages. I don't think you wait. I think you begin to teach them obedience. And one of the things that I find interesting is, so you're praying with them while they're infants, before they eat. You're singing songs with them. You're even praising them. Bo, you rolled over. Yay, Bo. You know, that kind of thing. But what's interesting is, so you're doing all of these things with them. They're 3-4 years old and they say, yeah, I've been doing this my whole life. It's kind of interesting because in the martyrdom of Polycarp, he said something very similar when he, right before he was martyred, it's recorded that he said, 86 years I have served Him, and He has done me no wrong. And he was 86. You think, well, how did he serve? Well, I believe, insert the parents. Insert the parents of the teaching them. You know, they hear about the name of Jesus, and they hear the hymns, and they hear prayer in Jesus' name. And one day, it's going to click. And they're gonna think, I've been doing it my whole life. And there are those who really do. I think pretty much everybody agrees that child rearing starts from day one. Let me say something else. I think the example of parents is big. We must not underestimate the example of parents. And even sometimes the negative example of parents. If you're coming home and you're complaining about your employer all the time, if you're complaining about your neighbor all the time, if you're complaining about your church all the time, you've taught them something. And in the area of obedience, it ought to be that happy, joyful obedience that what I am doing, I'm doing under the Lord. So what does it matter what I'm doing? What does it matter if I'm shoveling horse stalls? You know, I'm doing it for the Lord. And that's the joy of the heart. That's the joy of the Lord. So the example of the parents, and I think the mother does very well by showing her children her submission to her husband and explaining it. Wow, what a powerful message. And I think when husbands explain that, yes, daddy would have come home, but my boss asked me to stay an hour later to help them out and, you know, that kind of thing. And to say things like, well, I'm there to help make my employer successful. That's what obedience is. Obedience is making those whom we serve successful. That's submission and obedience. And then, of course, you know, it's got to come. Teach them the scriptures. And so you and I love that. I love that as I've seen you parents do that. I love that as I see the little things that go on in these Sunday school. And I hear them, you know, they tell me about them. And I see the little cliches about the scripture. And, you know, you condense a verse, although they only have to say three or four verses. I get that. But you teach them that. And then, you know what? Start the memorization. Wow, start the memorization. You know, kids don't have all that stuff in their mind that we do about responsibilities. And this is, we say, why we can't remember because we have too much in there. Well, they don't. And now go ahead and do it. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that's always said is, yeah, but what about if the kids just do it as rote memory? I trust the Lord in His Word. Oh, when they least expect it, minding their own business, it will click at some point. And I believe that children do also, not only do they memorize, but I think sometimes it does click. But you know what? I know adults that sometimes it doesn't click for us. We're just rote memory. I got to get December's memory verses done. And so we're teaching them, and we're teaching them the scriptures, and we're teaching them scriptures on obedience too. I think, wow, you want a verse to teach your children? Ephesians 6:1. You want another one? Colossians 3:20. If you need more, I'll gladly help you out with that. I think another thing we can do is we can teach them about biblical characters, about those who were in the faith. Some of them obeyed. Teach them about those who obeyed and, you know, Raise the banner on them and show even the results of that. And I think there's also room for showing them those who did not obey and the consequences of them, like a Samson, you know, like an Eli and his sons. Show them that. Well, there's a lot more to be said, but this in a general way, at least we understand at this point that when we're talking about children, it's very general. Both little boys, little girls, and as they grow up, I think as long as they're in the home, you know what, even if they're not in the home, I'll let my kids know what I think from time to time. And they're good about it. And it's obedience. And it's obedience in the Lord. This is why we do it. And because it's right. I think one last illustration, a very short one, but one very pertinent, is obedience is the character quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He had it, we ought to have it. But obedience is not only the character of Jesus Christ, that He came and submitted to the Father's will, became a man so that He could die on the cross. But He also gave us an example as a child. And that example, of course, was when His parents left, thought that He was with them and He wasn't. They came back 3 days later. He was in the temple. You know, you could surmise about a lot of things, but one of the things, Christ did not sin there. That's your theology. There's no way that He could die for our sins if He sinned. He did not sin. I think He was so accustomed, His parents were so accustomed to Him being with them that they just left, assuming that He was there. And they left without Him. And so when they came back, you know, we had that little discourse about I have to be about my Father's business. And that was probably an epiphany for the parents. But then the scripture says in verse 51, Jesus as a young boy, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's just an added reason why we are to be obedient and why we teach obedience to our children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. And Father, there's a lot of questions about child rearing and raising them in the admonition of the Lord, and rightly so. But Father, there's a lot here in this simple little verse, more than perhaps we even thought. So, Father, we just ask that you begin to apply these things to our heart. Thank you for the children and the grandchildren that you have given us, Lord. What a blessing. And, Father, may we be equal to the task. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.